receive from you. Help us to be changed by you. Help us to focus in on you. Lord, we pray this morning for breakthrough. We pray for healing in our bodies, for strength and life. We thank you for increase in blessings. God, for using us. Help us to go and reach the lost. Help us to go and reach this world. Help us to look like people that have been impacted by the King. Lord, we thank you for your plan. Help us walk in it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, I know it's a good day to be in church because every day is a good day to be in church. Today is going to be a great day to be in church. This is the last Sunday before Jesus' birthday, before Christmas Day. This is a Sunday that we should be, an important Sunday, of course, but a Sunday we should be prepared, a Sunday that we should be focused, a Sunday that of all Sundays in the entire year, a Sunday that we as Christians have a strength out on the planet in the spirit that people call the Christmas spirit, but it's Jesus Christ moving, and people automatically have this gracious, giving, loving, different attitude about this season, and they don't know why. Not everybody receives it, but everybody recognizes there is something there. People call it the Christmas spirit, like I said, but they just don't know. They don't understand what is this thing that's actually functioning out on the planet during this time. And it doesn't even matter. Jesus wasn't born on Christmas Day. It's our celebration of it that matters, that God blessed. That's why. It's because he's blessing something that we're doing, celebrating Jesus. That's why he's blessing today, if you're wondering. Yeah. It's not because this is the Sabbath day. It's because we're celebrating the Sabbath on today, so he's blessing it for us. In other words, we're making it the Sabbath by our celebration of it as such. That's why it's important to remember God will bless you and honor you based on what you're celebrating or giving him time and what you're putting of his priorities in front of your priorities. He will always bless that, yes. No matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it's with. It really doesn't matter. Your priority is going to be here. As long as you focus on his instead, he will always, always bless that.
Yes.
This morning, of course, we're going to talk a little bit about the story of Jesus' birth. So we're going to start reading. We're going to go into Luke 2 to start off. But I want to clarify a couple things since I've been talking on the topic of being a fighter, being willing to fight, fighting the giant, recognizing what are the giants, not just fighting anything. You don't want to just be out there wildly fighting. You know, Ernesto could use it as an excuse to go fight people and just be like, Pastor said today's a good day to fight. I mean, I don't disagree with him. So you can't do that. You have to know not just what things to fight, but you also have to know how to fight. You have to know what fighting is meant to be as a Christian. It isn't we're riled up, angry people.
That's
it's
right.
That we're willing to go out there and face those giants. That's the point. But here's, I want to clarify this to you because Jesus faced giants right from the get-go. I mean, literally from birth, there was giants trying to come and kill him from birth. He constantly faced this stuff. We almost get discouraged when we face it. Well, I didn't see God's favor on this thing. You know, I was going to buy a house and it just didn't go through. What a lack of favor. We don't recognize that is favor.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus didn't have a place to stay in the inn. That was before he was even out of the womb.
That's right.
And we'd be like, well, that wasn't favor. We expect to have a place when we go there. Like, well, we have to have the right attitude. People are going to be people no matter where you go. And other people will always want to get in your place and get in your way. And you have to believe that God has a better plan. Not that his plan is going to be the way you want it. It's that it's better.
Yes.
And why I'm saying this is this. Never go charge down the giant when you don't have faith. Don't be a faithless person charging the giant because somebody said charge the giant. You'll give God a bad name. You'll give the whole army a bad name. You'll cause other people to lose. You'll lose and you'll blame God the whole while. Get faith first, then go charge the giant. You know, I've been talking about how important it is to be willing to fight. But the fact is this, if you don't have faith, how are you going to go do an impossible thing?
Come on.
How dangerous is it to go charge a giant because you're like, everybody said so. everybody said go die that day.
Yeah.
And then everybody will be like, well, that stunk. You know, all of our armies now slaves to those people if we go by their rules because he just one-shot that guy. You know, don't be a fool. Get faith. If you don't have faith, go get it. Now, I want to start reading. We'll read in the beginning just to kind of catch a little bit. The real story of Jesus' birth is scattered between Gospels, not in one. But I'm not going to back and forth. We're not going to go hop over into Matthew for a little bit and hop back over. We're not going to do that. I'm just going to read this part of it. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. You probably heard this like a million times if you've ever heard the Christmas story. There was a census going out. Caesar put out a decree. Everybody was going to be counted. This is what brought people into the area. This is what brought Joseph, because he was descended from David, out into the area that was Bethlehem, out to where Jesus was going to be born. Even though his wife was with child, you didn't get a choice. This was the law. That's what, a decree wasn't just a suggestion like, hey, we'd like to. They didn't come to your door like censuses nowadays where they're like, who, how many? This was, you're going to go travel to wherever you're from. And in those days, like I've said before, it'd be Joseph of, you know, and then where you're from and where you're of, and your history and your lineage is what counted. So you go to Bethlehem because of your lineage, not because that's where you live today. You know, nowadays it's wherever you live now. This is, we identify ourselves as Floridians because we live here now, but maybe you were born somewhere else. You know, maybe you spent most of your life somewhere else. It doesn't matter though, we identify here. And in those days they identified, where did you come from? In the natural sense, keep in mind what I'm saying, the natural. So that's what's happening. We know this. This is what's bringing them over to this area. And we know that Mary was his wife who was with child. And we're going to skip ahead into verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. In other words, she was ready to give birth. It was the end of the period of time. The 9 months were up. In other words, we already know the time was near. And it says, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him, for them in the inn. Now there were, and I'm going to read this in verse 8. Now there were in the same country, the same area, shepherds. This wasn't next door. It didn't say they were in the same field. It didn't say they were in the same even town, but it does say the country. And we know it just means area. It doesn't mean like country like United States. It means Bethlehem area, you know. That would be the way they're saying this. Keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now, this is the angel appearing to the shepherds. We probably all know the story of what happens here. But the reason I'm reading is because I always had to play a shepherd in every play that we ever did growing up. Like, we have video of me being this little shepherd. You know, I was a little shepherd boy. I got to have the stick. I thought that was cool. And I rarely had to have a speaking part because they couldn't trust me to do a speaking part, not because I couldn't remember one. But even as a little kid, you know, I would sit there and be wild about things. But the part I want to actually focus in on is before the shepherds. We know it's very cool, the story. We know the shepherds, we know the wise men, we know God's preparation, we know that God brought a blessing in for them, we know that God warned Joseph, we know that God directed them to leave and flee. Like I said, Jesus had giants immediately to face, even as a little brand newborn child. He had to go on journeys. You know, people get confused nowadays. They're like, well, my family moved around a lot when I was young, so I have issues. Like, Jesus' family moved around a lot when he was young too. He didn't have the issues you have. You know, stop having issues for no reason. We just do this to ourselves is what I'm saying. We make an excuse for a sin. That's like making an excuse for a giant growth instead of just saying, get off me. Don't make an excuse for it. Don't just say, well, I want to stay with my sin because of, you know, why have it? Why do you still want it so bad? I want to go back, though, into verse 7. And she laid him in a manger. The manger is maybe the quintessential point, focus point, when you think of the Christmas story. It is the manger scene. We even have nativities that focus in on the manger scene. And I think the manger scene in itself is powerful. I think that there's a very cool story, the fact that the King of Kings is sitting there swaddled around in cloth and laying down in a manger. He's around the animals' food stuffs. He's around all the, I mean, he's sitting with the animals, right? I've always thought that was cool. I remember we had a play up in the north, and we had, you'd have to know some of the people, but we had Gordon Chavone playing the innkeeper, and he could not do his lines without sounding Italian. So, like, he does the, like, there's no room at the inn. Like, I don't think he was an Italian guy, the guy that was at that inn, but it definitely came off that way. And we had Mary, we had a live donkey, and it was outdoors, and Mary was coming on a live donkey with our Joseph guy, and the live donkey kicked up, and Mary went up in the air and came down, and the baby, which was a pillow, came out of underneath her. Like, oh, she gave birth to Jesus out by the donkey. I didn't realize that was even part of the story. It was freezing cold out there, too, so, like, it turned out to be a comedy, that specific one. Like, everybody was laughing their heads off. We had bunches of people sitting in the bleachers, the freezing cold bleachers, metal bleachers out in the snow. Everybody's sitting there watching this panoramic comedy is what it turned into. But what I'm saying is, it is a quintessential part of the story of Jesus is this. He goes to the innkeeper, knock, knock, knock. There's no room at the inn. You go to the manger and he's born in a manger, and there's Jesus sitting in a manger, and then you get this snapshot, Jesus, manger, you know, shepherds, wise men, it's the whole, right? This is like the Christmas picture is what I'm saying. What I want to focus on, or the part I want to get to, is actually the part about there being no room for Jesus, because this was an inn that was filled up with what? People. It was people filling up this inn. There was already residents there, is what I'm saying. And Jesus tried to get in. He tried to come. That inn would have been famous to this day. Like, if your little named inn would have been like world famous. Jesus was born here. It's true. But instead of it being the inn, like, you know, Frank's down the street, that was Jesus was born there. Now Frank's is a world famous place, and everybody's like, I want to stay at Frank's. Let's go visit Frank's every year. Instead of all of what could have happened for that place, there was no room for Jesus, and instead the blessing went to a manger. Yeah. Not even a named manger, just a manger. So the part I want to focus in on is it says right there, it says, because there was no room for them in the inn. God, the canon of the Word of God, made sure to put in the word that the reason he was in the manger wasn't because God wanted him in a manger.
Come on.
The reason he was in a manger wasn't because to fulfill the plan of God, to fulfill the Word of God, to fulfill the prophecies. No, it was not because of that. The reason he was in a manger was because there was no room for them in the inn. So God is making sure that you understand people are going to be people, and these people did not make room when there was a woman that was with child, which he was telling them they didn't make room for them in the inn, and it cost them a blessing, but it also was the reason Jesus was in a manger. And sometimes we think, well, he was in a manger because that was God's plan. And you don't realize people can change what God's plan, his perfect plan is, because of things just like this, because they choose not to make room where there should be room. That's important to me. I love that story because I love that part of that story. I love the fact that we have to make room where Jesus can't come in. Jesus will not be there when you don't make room. If you haven't prepared a place, he's not coming in. We're going to go read another story to help put this into a kind of, as you hear me say before, like the gun. I want to have a back here sight and an up there sight, so I'm going to hit my target. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit about, we're going to go into 2 Kings, and we're going to talk a little bit about an Old Testament version of this same thing. So we know the Bible says there was no room for him at the inn, so he is born in a manger. And this is now the reason why he is born in a manger. Why is he in a manger? No room in the inn. They didn't make room for him. Today you want Jesus to come in, you have to make room for him. If you don't make room for him, he doesn't get to come in, and you are going to be the reason why he's going to be born out in a manger. Now we go back into 2 Kings and we hear in 2 Kings 4, verse 9, it says, and she said to her husband, and you can go read about this earlier on about the Shunammite. You probably have heard parts about the story. But she says to her husband, look now, for I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. It isn't one time. It isn't two times. This is a guy, he keeps passing by, and I know he's a holy man of God who's passing by us regularly. Now, this is already one up on the innkeeper when Jesus was coming, because at least they recognize this is a holy man who's trying to come past us regularly, that this woman sees this. But what the innkeeper didn't see was that there was a whole plan that God had, that they weren't there on accident, that there was a divine appointment, and God's plan wasn't Jesus in manger. God's plan was Jesus was going to come here, and it would have brought people there, and it would have blessed you. But they were full up, and he didn't make any room, and Jesus had to go to the manger. Now it says, I know this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can come and turn in here. And it will happen one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. This is important, guys. This is important because you're recognizing God's right there. We don't understand. Sometimes you'll come and you'll hear about God. This is the way I was a whole lot of years growing up. I felt like there was a God. I believed there was a God. I heard about God. I was sitting there and preaching about God. But I didn't meet Jesus until years and years later when I decided to go and meet Jesus, when I chased him down. I told my father-in-law the other day, I said, listen, no one who isn't looking for God will find him. Don't be confused. That breaks the Bible law. You have to be seeking if you're going to find. That's why atheists can exist out there and question God and spit up in the air and there's no God and say all the stuff that they say, because they're not looking. They won't see it. You can be completely blind to the things of God. That's why some people see the blessings. You ever found somebody who goes, well, God blessed us there. And I was talking to Miguel the other day about their trip, and he was talking about all the little blessings that God did for him. Free thing, free thing, free thing, free thing, favor, favor, favor. Well, a lot of people wouldn't even look at the favor. They wouldn't even look at those things as God. They just go, wow, what a cool place. What nice people. They gave us all this free stuff. Those people don't give away free stuff. If you're not looking, you won't see. You won't see the miracles of God. You won't see the signs of God. You'll just think God isn't moving. He isn't there. He doesn't do things. Why? Because you're blind. That's what blind people do. Not see. That's one thing they do incredibly well. Not see. So if you want to be blinded, you will not see. And until you start trying to see, trying to look, you will not see. Now we're going to go into Mark, and we're going to read this little part of a story to help, again, put the bullet where I want the bullet to go. In Mark, we're going to go into chapter 6, and we'll go verse 48, we'll start. When he saw them, this is Jesus, when he saw them, we've heard about him walking on the sea. Maybe you've heard the story of Jesus walking on the sea. And when he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came out to them walking on the sea and would have passed by them. This is a powerful part of this story because you think, what? Did it say, is that really there? Reread it and you'll be shocked to find out. He came out to them at night and would have passed by them. I've read that many, many times. Would have passed by them. Like, what in the world? And if they hadn't cried out, when you go and read the rest of the story on your own, if they had not cried out, he would not have turned and come to the boat. He would have passed by them. This is, you see, Jesus came to the inn and passed by because there was no room. You hear? The prophet came every day and was passing by them regularly until they made a room. Jesus would have passed by them. Jesus would have passed by them, walking on water, had they not been desperate enough to cry out. Do you remember the blind man? They said, Jesus is going to pass by. And he cried out, do you remember?
Yeah.
Hey, have mercy on me. That's what we, Jesus, have mercy on me. Do you remember that he cried out?
Yeah.
Or else Jesus, they didn't say Jesus is coming to see you. They said he is coming to pass by. He's going to pass you by. This is how most people's lives are. They're not recognizing how important your response to the information you're given is. How important is what you do with what you're given? How important is that? You know, you have a child. How important is what you do with that child for his life? A little important? It's everything to him. It's everything. It's his whole world. You have money. Money comes in. How important is it that you don't just go burn the money and then try and pay bills? What you do with what you have, being a good steward of it, is everything. With whatever thing you are given, it is actually a bigger priority to do well with what you have than it is to try and get more of what you don't have yet. It's more important because if you can't qualify as a good steward with what you have, you will not get more and won't do well with more. And even if more came, you would ruin more because you already ruined less. If you're sitting there at night worried on your couch and on your chair about your Toyota or your 2001 Mazda, then you are not going to handle Lamborghini Ferrari. You would need armed guards around it with laser beams and sharks with lasers on their heads. You wouldn't be able to handle being out there with a Ferrari in the garage because you'd be worried to death sitting in your chair, not enjoying all the great blessings.
Yeah, amen. Come on.
If you can't handle the little bit, if you already ruin little, if your little teeny bit that you have in life, you're already worried, depressed, upset, and tormented in,
come on.
You think you're going to do well with a lot? A lot would just ruin you and ruin a lot. At least you're only ruining a little. And what we don't realize is our lives are definitely filled up. The nowadays Christian, oh yeah, let's try and schedule a meeting tomorrow afternoon where we all show up.
Come on.
We're already, this life is full. Our inn, we're full up at the inn, Jesus. Head to the manger.
Come on.
Our life is already like that. We have our plans. what we already planned for, and then we have unexpected plans because we had 100 extra visitors we didn't even think were coming. So it's full up. You can't even stay in the entry of our inn. It's full up. You will have to go stay with the animals. This is where we're at in life. We are so full up with our stuff, and we don't think we are. Americans are worse at this than anybody I've seen on the planet. Every time you see people that travel the world, you see people that have this understanding when they come back to America of the level of spoiled that we are. I was just talking with my brother the other day, and he doesn't have a ton of money, but he's doing well. You know, he's making it through life. He has some nice things that for sure, doing well, but he doesn't think of himself as having hardly any money. And even though he pays all of his bills and still has some money left over each month, he just thinks it's not a lot of money left over. It's like, oh, I have $150 left over. Like, that's not a lot of money. But to a lot of the world, $150 a month would be a lot of money. Yeah. We don't think about that it's a lot of the world. We think like, oh, you mean that third world country where there's like 50 people. We don't think the majority of humans on the planet are poor to the extent that they are thinking, do we have food money? And you're like, could I buy this extra thing? Maybe I could splurge. Most of us are incredibly rich compared to most of the world. But we don't look at most of the world, and we don't enjoy the blessings we have, and we don't even think about what God's given us, because what we're looking at is people that have more than us, not people that have had less than us. What we look at is the billionaires, and we go, compared to them, we got nothing. Yeah, and you're like a billionaire to most of the world, but you can't even enjoy what you have because you're looking at the people in front of you instead. Who do we think we are? We're not creating any room for God to bless us. We're not creating room for God to increase us. We're not creating any room where we're being grateful, where we have gratitude, where we're being thankful, where we're acting like a Christian. We're making no room for Jesus at our inn, and he can't come in and stay. He can't bring his great blessings to us. He can't bring the wise men and their treasure to us. He can't bring the people that come on with that word of encouragement like the shepherds to us. That was a word of encouragement that was a treasure to Mary's heart when those shepherds came. Do you know this? These treasures were, Mary didn't care about the, oh, you got frankincense, myrrh, and gold, cool. Joseph was probably sitting there like, cool, gold. This is going to help us a whole lot on our journey. But Mary was more encouraged by the words. It was a treasure to her that this is actually what God told me this was, that this is the Son of God here. Yes, yes. Mary was encouraged that there was people that knew because she had to fight discouragement because there wasn't even room for her at the inn. Yeah, if this is the Son of God, how did God not create favor? God may be trying to create favor for you, and people may be trying to stop it, but it will not stop God's plan if you will make room for him. Yes. You see, Jesus was born in a manger, but it didn't belittle the manger. It promoted the manger. Yeah. It would have promoted the inn, but it promoted the manger so much that still to this day we put mangers around our scenery because that's how promoted mangers got that day. Now, if you've read the story about Jesus whatsoever, you realize and understand that God promoted Jesus. God the Father was so proud of his son and what his son did that he got a promotion. So much so that there's no name above the name of Jesus. He promoted him so high. When Jesus showed up, he promoted the manger to be something, to mean something. And he would have promoted that in. He'll promote you. Your life can have promotion if you give him room. Our lives are proof of it. Me and my wife and our family are proofs that God will promote you if you will let him in to your inn. He will promote you past what you can possibly imagine if you will let Jesus in, because Jesus is a God of promotion. He is a God of bring and elevate and lift things up. Like Dr. Barclay has preached for many years, if I was to sum him up, a lot of people say, well, preacher of righteousness, that's how you sum up Doc. If I was to sum up Dr. Barclay, I would say he has taught me how to live on the higher parts of the mountain, how to climb up to higher heights, and how to not be happy with lower elevations. He's taught me how to feed off of and live off of the higher things. Get higher up. Don't stay down here. Yeah. That's what he's taught me. That's one of the areas he's taught me and trained me. I don't want Jesus to have a part of my life and have his story be a passing story. I don't want his story to be the story of a Jesus that passed by the door of the inn. He was right there, and I sent him over to a lesser spot, and he promoted that spot well past my inn. Nobody knows the name of that inn. Nobody knows the name of the innkeeper. All they know is his mistake. But everybody knows about the manger. This is the way that God should function in your life. So there should be this touch from God when you allow him in. Not when he passed by you. He was right there. You could stay blind.
Come on.
He was right there. I've been to services where God's power, the Holy Ghost, moved and there was anointing in that service. And I mean breakthrough, powerful, kicked me back on my seat anointing where I've never felt it like that before, where I was literally, I almost wanted to get out of the room, if I'm honest with you, because my own head was having a hard time grabbing what was going on there. I literally sat there in my seat like this, like, what is going on? It was an intense anointing. It was Dr. Roy Hicks' last service he ever preached. And as soon as I was just fine till he came walking out, when he marched out, I was in the office with him beforehand. Then I came out a little bit. Again, I'm right there with him. Came out and sat down in the front row at Doc's, just outside of his doors that go to his office. And then when Dr. Hicks came marching out, it pushed me back where my legs on the chairs kept me from going back. Just him coming out. And the same with Mike, Big Mike from the north. He was right next to me. We're both like, whoa. And then we sat down like, oh my gosh. He tore open the word. It was intense. Every little way he brought the words, the sincerity and depth of the way he preached that message will forever increase me, that message. But there were people in that church that were upset because he preached it and had drool that they could see on his face because his body was shutting down because he was dying, which is why it was his last message he preached. And they were teasing the fact that he shouldn't have even done it and he was weak to be there. They missed the entire. Jesus passed right by them. Their whole story was they were there. He was right there. I regularly went to church like the prophet of God that regularly passed by. The holy man regularly passed by. This is the anointed prophet of God passes by. I came every week and Jesus passed by me. But until you are desperate enough to cry out like the disciples, to cry out like the blind man, until you're empty enough to make room for him, he can't come in. He can pass by you all day. He can be right there and you could be there close enough to touch him. But until you have cried out, until you're desperate enough to do that and make room, every one of them had to make room or he can't come in. If you don't think that you have to make room, then what in the world are the rest of the Bible stories about it about? You have to make room in your life. You will have to kick other things out if you're going to let him in.
Yes.
There is no such thing as an empty life where you just don't have. You might not be doing much. You might not be accomplishing much. You might not be successful in much. But there is no such thing as an empty life. You have filled your day up even with garbage. What do you do between 5 and 6? Oh, I sit.
Come on.
But that's what I do.
Yep.
What do you do between 6 and 10? I watch TV. Isn't that still sitting? It's sitting with flavor. But it's what I do. It's not what I do. But what I'm saying is people fill their lives even with stupid, inane, boring, pathetic things. You know, what do you do for the next 10 hours? I sleep. I can't make myself sleep more than 7 hours a night. That's my max. 6 hours is my normal. After 7 hours, I can be laying there in bed like... And I didn't always used to be this way. I used to be 8 hours. I could pass right by it if I wanted to. But Dr. Barclay told me, he said, I sleep 6 hours a night. That's enough for me. And he'd go. So I started to lose the excuse. And somewhere God did it in me where he triggered me and was like, no, that's all you're getting. That's all you need. I'm not saying everybody should sleep 6 hours. I'm saying all of a sudden my life shifted when I realized, oh, I don't really need more. I always thought you needed 8. Everybody needs 8. Don't you need 8? Like, why don't you try 6? You'd probably still survive. You might get more done. Why don't you try doing something with your time? You know, I constantly tell people, if you can't find a way to even wedge, even just, you ever seen somebody take down a tree? You know how to do that? I've taken down quite a few in my day. If you take down a tree, one of the most successful methods of taking down a tree is you wedge it. That's what, if it's a bigger tree, that's one of the great, most successful methods. If you haven't figured it out, you wedge it first. I've watched great many trees come down and I've watched them wedge a tree. And then I've watched them do all kinds of funky other things too, including put jacks in trees to tip them over. But wedging a tree, or that is your standard cut. I've been there with axe, not chainsaw, chopping into trees, cutting a wedge so I can keep going the other side. I've done that to trees. This is how you fell one. If you can't even get Jesus wedged in your life, If you can't even create the little, I tell people this, we even talked, you know, DJ, we talked that a week and I said, no matter what, I mean, you were saying, you know, I try to do this, but I said, no matter, try or not, wedge some of Jesus in every day. This is my advice. This is kind of my advice to every human being. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 40 years. Still, this is going to be my advice to you. Wedge something of God in no matter what. Because that something of God, little seed comes, Jesus comes to the door, seems little, it seems insignificant. It's just, what do I got, 100 people in this inn, and some lady with a kid in, on a donkey with her husband came. That's not significant. That's just another person. They said they're with child, but I got a ton of other people. I'd have to kick one of them out. What do they think? You know, yeah, I hear Jesus wants to come in, but I have alcoholism in here already. I've got drug addictions in here already. We've got pornography. I have to chase women over here already. I'm full up. Like, I'm trying to fit you in, but you don't fit in with this. Wedge something of Jesus. If you can't even do that, I can't give God 5 minutes of Bible. I can't give God 5 minutes of prayer. To a lot of Christians, you may think this is weird, but to a lot of Christians, praying for 5 minutes seems impossible. What do I pray about? I don't have that many needs. Okay, selfish. What about other people? That's a huge part of what I pray for, is other people. As a matter of fact, even when I need something from God, my first go-to is I'm going to pray for someone else first. Because that's how it should work. If I can sow a prayer seed to them, I believe I'm going to get a return for me. But a lot of times, most of our calls to God, my dad would say, is like the Addams Family. We ring the bell. And then that big old lurch dude comes and he's like, you rang. That's how we want God to be for us. We want the bad thing happened, God. Sickness happened, God. I need money now, God. This is how we treat God. We want him on a bell. And it's the whole world is the other way around. He's trying to ring our bell saying, come over here, do my work. I died for you. You're living for me. Come do my work. And we're like, totally can't grab it. We don't get that there's his work to be done. We want our work to be done. We have we're self-centered, focused on ourselves. And that is not a healthy way for a Christian to be. And it also does not create a room for Jesus to work. You have to create room. You know, Alex has helped me with quite a few tasks on the vehicles of mine in the past. He helped me with the Jeep with some things, but I knew right away there are certain areas. You ever seen a bolt on a vehicle where they put the bolt somehow, it's like it's magic because there's steel, there's a frame, and the bolt is somehow in sideways. Here's the frame, and the bolt's going this way, and this is where I got to screw the bolt in from. Like, it doesn't even take a little bit of physics to figure out, even if I unscrew the screw, how's that coming out? Like, now it's touching the edge of the, like, I've seen vehicles like that where you're like, okay, so the way to take this specific screw out is take the engine out. Then I can pull the screw out. I see. Cool way to design this thing, guys. But I've been on vehicles where there just isn't room to do what you need to do. You need to have teeny fingers that are this long to go up there and grab the thing because there's no room to get in there. And when you have, there's some vehicles, I don't know if you've ever seen them, but when you open the hood, because I like engines, it's actually, I don't just like looking at the outside of cars. I like opening up the hood and looking and seeing what you got in here. That always matters to me. You open up some of them and there's so much room you could get in there and lay around the engine. Now that's pathetic and sad, but it happens in cars. But you could work on that engine the whole entire thing. You could probably replace the clutch from up here. You just reach around and unscrew it. Like, that's how some engines are. And some engines are so full up, if you spit, it would come back at you. There's not room for nothing. It's packed up. And that's, you got to understand, if you haven't created any room for God to work on you, how is he going to work on you? Come on. If you ever been in a tight space situation where you have to work, and how do you feel about that? You ever worn a pair of clothes that were just way too tight? And like, but when you put them on, you're like, this will pass. I can do this. But then by the end of the day, you're like, this was hell. I'm burning these clothes. Like, when I get home, I'm ripping, tearing, burning. It's going to be offered up to, you know, death. That's where those clothes are going. You ever worn a shoe that was a little too tight? When you put it on, you're like, well, it's a little snug. And then like an hour later, you threw them somewhere. You're just like, no, I can't even. I'm barefoot today. That's what I am today. You don't want God to feel that way about your life. I tried to go in there and it was so annoying, so imposing on what I tried to do. I was powerless to do anything there in their area. I tried to come. They cut all my power. They cut my abilities. I have the tools. I have the ability. I have the power. I have the want. I have the plan. But they cut my hands from being able to work. They stopped my progression. I wanted to help change their lives. They didn't allow me to change their lives. You hear what I'm saying? You have to purposefully go and say, bad relationships, you're out. Past relationships I shouldn't have, you're out. Thoughts I shouldn't be focusing on, you're done. Well, is this magic land? Have you ever had thoughts you shouldn't be thinking of and you're focusing on them? How easy is that to get gone? You have to fight those thoughts. You ever tried fighting them without finding something else to think about? I mean, they have whole psychological tests where they're like, don't think of a pink elephant. And you'll be like, I've never thought of a pink elephant before in my life. I can't stop thinking about one now. Why? Well, because we told you about a pink elephant. Now you're thinking about it. Some of you will write in your notes when you go home, pink elephant, Sunday, you know, pink elephant. Like you'll be like, oh, it's the pink elephant Sunday. I remember that. I can't stop thinking about that. That's the way it is when you have a thought you shouldn't think about because your flesh is so selfish, self-centered that it thinks about what bad thing might happen, what terrible thing might, ooh, this will torment you. Like, who wants to think about it? Yeah, Miguel, we're going to go to Disney World. He'll think about that all week. Yeah, we're going to go to Disney. That's exciting. That's fun. He'll go to bed at night happier thinking about Disney's going to come. Disney's going to come. I'm going to go to rides. I'm going to go see Mickey, whatever it may be. But if we say tax season is coming, they want to take all of your money, it'll happen in 2 weeks. Don't even worry about it. For 2 weeks, he's going to be like, why do they need to take all my money? Like, they don't need to. For 2 weeks, he could have a happy thing. He could even go to Disney and it'll rob him even at Disney, because he'll be sitting there going, well, I can't go do what I want to do here. Because they're going to come and take him. That's the way our flesh is. It will take that. If I threw a hot potato, I said this, a few weeks ago. If I take a hot potato and throw it at you, the whole idea of a hot potato is not that you're like, oh, wow, cool. It's that it's so hot. You're like, ah. You ever grab something that was like that? I've grabbed things like that. My instinct is not to throw, but to drop. Like, I know this because if I take something out of the oven and it's hot, that's what's going to happen with that something. I'm not going to be like, I wonder if this is expensive. I don't know. I should put it over. I'm just going to be like, whew. That's what's going to happen. That's why she has to do it most of the time, because my instinct will be to ruin the thing, not be like, oh, I burnt my finger on. I haven't said I burnt my finger on something in so long, because it will not stand there long enough for anything to have happened. That's the way a hot potato is supposed to be. It burns when it touches your skin. You let it go immediately. But that is the opposite of what your flesh does to those things. Oh, this was, this will damage me?
Come on.
This is what we do. And then it hurts, then it hurts, then it hurts, then it hurts. And what I'm saying is, until you have figured out that you need something, your hands want to hold something. Until you figured out that you need something in its place. Until you figured out that without a Jesus coming, you just have an empty room. Don't sit there as an innkeeper with a bunch of empty rooms when there's a business time of year. Sit there emptying rooms out to fill them with the right thing. That's the whole point. Yes. It wasn't that the woman needed, we just need to have an add-on with an extra bedroom. That wasn't the point. It was that they needed to create a space to fill it with something. The whole point is, you have to fill it with something else. Don't just empty your time out. Well, now I got nothing going on all day. Well, that's fine for you, except you will be bored and you will then do stupid things. Why don't you fill it with something? Don't just kick a bad thing out. Fill it with something. If you have the thought processes going bad and you're being tormented by your thoughts and you're sitting here thinking about and dreaming about and focusing on the wrong things, try this weird thing where you start filling your thoughts about something else. We all have the something else. Find out what some something else's are that are good and start filling your thoughts with those things. And if you can't do that, you may as well surrender and admit it to people. Oh, yeah, I want to be depressed. Why? Oh, I don't want to do what it takes to stop being depressed. I don't want to focus on a good thing. I don't have a good thing in my life. It takes too much work to do a good thing. I agree with you. And if you want to be successful, it's going to take work to get there. And if you want to be blessed, it's going to take work to get there. And if you want to build an add-on to your house, to create a place for the prophet of God to come, tell me it doesn't take work. Tell me it didn't take effort. Tell me it didn't take money. Tell me it didn't take time. I've built more than one add-on. I've spent years putting add-ons on our house. When we were in the north, I would tear down a wall. As soon as we'd get somewhat happy in the house, I'd be like, I'm going to rip this wall down, put a new door there. And that's what I would do. And then I would do it. So my poor wife had to live with that. We'd move the whole family around in the house and I'd be breaking down new walls, like tearing down the walls. I was good at that. I think maybe I enjoyed that part more than the other parts, because when it came to the building, I'm like, is there any more walls we can tear down? I worked for Omega Wrecking and it was like one of my favorite jobs I've ever had, because they'd let you into big buildings before you'd go in there and wreck the building, and you could pre-wreck the building. I don't think that's where the word prerequisite comes from, but we would pre-wreck it. Me and the owner's son would go in there with sledgehammers, and we would take those sledges and spin and wing them, and they'd be like, and go through walls, or we'd go to the bathrooms and just demolish. Like there wasn't a mirror, a window, or a thing in those buildings when we were done that was fun to break, that wasn't pre-broken, before they came in with the big wrecking stuff. It was like we were little wreckers, and it was so fun to do that kind of stuff. Like until you've ran at a wall and just ran through the wall, you haven't really enjoyed yourself yet on a wrecking crew. We've done that so much. You don't want to hit a 2x4. But if you go through the open parts of the wall, it's really fun to wreck and do that stuff. It was fun for me. But it takes a lot of work. Like those buildings don't disappear. You'd see multiple story buildings. I was there for all the process to where it ended up being able to be worked on again or built again. Tons and tons and tons of work went into that. Like I spent days and days on little bobcats and on tractor vehicles just clearing debris. That's all day pushing stuff. All day for days. And I was not like the only guy working. This was a huge team of people working. There was bulldozers with wheels bigger than me that were pushing stuff. Like we're talking about a lot of work to get this building to go away. A lot of work. And that's what it's gonna take in your life. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm telling you it's necessary. You want Jesus to come in? Go to town on yourself. Get the wrecking crew situation. Break some walls down. Kick some stuff out. Rebuild a new wall. Rebuild a new place and make room for him, and he'll come. He will turn aside. Jesus turned aside when he would have passed them by. The prophet turned aside when he kept passing by them all the time. But once there was a room for him, he came and he turned aside. If you make a room, if you make place for you, Jesus will turn aside. Even in the beginning of his life, when they turned him aside from the inn, there was a place for him and they missed him. He was just a passing story to that inn, and he shouldn't be a passing story to your life. You should make room for him. You should clean some things out. You should kick some things out. You should break down some walls and build up some things and be desperate enough to cry out for help from Jesus and let him actually come in. And if Jesus comes in, he will promote your life. He will absolutely 100% promote your life. He will bring up your finances. He will bring up your health. He will bring up your sanity, or what I call peace of mind. He will bring up Miguel was asking me this morning, how do you handle these things? And you let things come in and you don't let them get on you. You let them roll off of your back. And how do you not get stressed out and worried and beat up about things? And I told him, I said, it's anointing. It has to be anointing. It's not training. You can't be trained well enough to let things flow off of you and not take, these wrong things that are done against you suffered. We're not gonna teach it. I can teach you that. I'm not gonna preach to you. I can teach you that. I'll train you how to be better at that. I can't train you how to be better at that. I can tell you that without the Holy Ghost, you are incapable of proper self-control. Without self-control, you will be incapable of doing what it is that I'm talking about, where you control the things that come to yourself. These are the things I allow in on myself. I'm not going to allow, because Miguel was talking to me about another situation that he was dealing with, and he said, how do you not get burdened or heavy laden about this stuff? How do you not let it get on you where you're, overwhelmed? Because you're always hearing this stuff. And I say, that's not what I do. That's why. It's not who I am. I'm unwilling. I fly high up in the sky. I don't pick up anything I'm not supposed to pick up. I learned that. I'm not going to pick it up. I'm not possessive of it. I love the car I had before I have the car I have right now, but I'm going to have a lot of cars in my life. I've already had more cars than most people because I get bored of them and I buy a new car. And this car is a quarter of the cost of my other car. So you'd think like, well, don't you just really, you just missed the other one. Like, no, I didn't pick it up. How heavy that car is if I wanted to pick it up? I don't have room for that in my life. I'm not picking that up. I don't care what I'm driving in. It's going to be nice because I'm going to make it nice. I want to improve everything I get around.
Yes.
If I go stay at somebody's house, I want to leave and it's better.
Yep.
That's who I am. I want to make it better. I think we should always be doing that. But it doesn't have to be a Mercedes for me to be happy because I didn't pick up Mercedes. I don't work for them. I didn't pick it up. If I buy another one, I'll be happy with it too, but only because it'll be the car I have right then, because I always decided I'm going to buy the car that I want to be happy with, whatever it is. I mean, it's not going to be a 2001 Mazda, but I already said that. What I'm saying is I'm not going to pick up that stuff. I've decided I won't pick it up. I've made my mind I won't pick it up. I'm in control of myself because of the power of the Holy Ghost to not pick it up. So I decide what comes to myself. And by saying that, I'm also telling you, until you've decided to give God control, until you've decided to be desperate enough to cry out and not sit there in desperation, but be desperate enough to cry out, until you said, Son of Man, until you've reached out your hand for God and made an action, he's going to pass you by. This is the fact. Jesus can, you can be during Christmas time and everybody else is out there going, there's a spirit of the season, you know, get the spirit of the holidays. And we all know it's Jesus is the one supporting it because we're celebrating him. Not because it's the day he was born, but because we're celebrating him, that he supports it and his spirit comes and people are more giving and more caring. And that can be right there on your doorstep and you can still go right through Christmas with pressure, with obligations, not enjoy it. What about people gave me a gift? Now I got to get them a gift type of garbage. Yeah. You can ruin the whole season. And by the end of the whole thing, you're like, I didn't really enjoy it. I wanted to enjoy it. I've said this to people. Have you ever done this? Have you ever been to an event or a thing that you were excited about and you were looking forward to, and then you went through it and you didn't even really enjoy it? There's something really wrong with that.
Yeah.
Because you're not going to enjoy things, guys. I enjoy a huge part of my life, regardless of what's going on. Even when my kids come to me and they have a major issue, I no longer sit there going, oh my gosh, what are you thinking? I laugh. If you know, maybe 15, 20 years ago, if I had a kid come up to me and they had poo on their hands and like look like a mess, I'd have been, what are you doing? What did you touch? Where have you been? Now I'd just laugh and be like, take a picture. Like, look at this. Like, this is going to get me all kinds of things from you when you're older. Because this picture will be, you know, I bet you they'll have better than Facebook by the time you're older. And that'll get spread around somewhere. You will clean my garage for, anyway. The point I'm getting at is that throughout time, if you haven't learned how to handle those kind of situations and stay happy, it's because you haven't got the Holy Ghost working on your side. That's why.
That's right.
If you haven't learned how to make room in the inn, if that man knew, this is what I'm saying, if that man knew what the shepherds knew, he'd have kicked everybody out of the inn. Do you hear what I'm saying? If he had known that the King of Kings was sitting on his doorstep, and for eternity, it could have had an impact for him. And that inn, Frank's Inn down the street, would have been so famous, people would still be visiting there every year. If he had known what was on his doorstep and the promotion that would have come to him, he would have kicked everybody out to make room for Jesus. That's why I'm saying this. Without the anointing, you will not even be aware. You will have no conviction about. You won't recognize when Jesus is even coming. There had to be spiritual people saying, Jesus is about to come and pass by you, or the blind man wouldn't have known because he's blind. What's all that commotion? What's all that commotion? What's all that commotion? Well, tons of us are blind on a day-to-day basis because of our lives. What I'm saying is without the Holy Ghost, you won't recognize it and you won't even do what it takes. Not only that, but you won't have the self-control to actually achieve even when you know to do what it takes. How are you going to kick things out without the Holy Ghost? Without the power of God, how are you going to do it? You won't want to do it, so what's going to make you do it? Don't eat that piece of cake. Why not? I'm not on a diet or anything. Why can't I eat it? I'm just going to eat it to prove to you I can eat it. Self-control is why you don't eat things sometimes. Self-control is why you don't do things sometimes. Self-control is why I'm not 800 pounds, you know, being rolled over here on a forklift. Because I know how to not eat everything I want to eat every time I want to eat it. Or I know how to not take everything I want to take. Or I know how to not, do you see what I'm saying? You know, my old nature in me would just be running rampant. I'd have short council meetings because it would just be like I'd pull a gun out and be like, you're going to stop this right now or I'm going to kill you. Why? Well, it seemed to get things done when I was in the world. Look, it's motivating you to pee yourself right now. The thing is, that's not how God works, is it?
No.
And I know that, guess how? By the Holy Ghost. I know that by the power of God. I know that by the fact that there's a conviction inside of me about right and wrong. And I understand the things that are righteous or right. And I understand the things that are wrong because of it. And I'm telling you, that you need to have an anointing on you if you're ever going to recognize Jesus when he comes to their door. There needs to be some. That woman was already anointed. That woman already had an insight. She knew. She said to her husband, listen, I know. I believe this now. This is a holy man. Now, we know who he was. We know he was a very holy man. We know he was the prophet of God on the planet. We know that he was like super powerhouse anointed, and we knew that it was going to pay off for her. But even the things of God will never be of great fruit for you, great benefit for you. They're never going to increase you. They're not going to promote you without you making room for them. Like I said, if you will not make room, they will not promote you. God wants to. It is his plan, but you have to make room for his plan. You're going to have to kick some things out of your life. You're going to have to make room for him at the end of your life. You're going to have to make room for him in your thoughts. Don't tell me that you can't do this. Every day, yes, every day, make room for him. How do you become a Bible studier? By starting to study your Bible.
Yep.
Every day. Something. I don't have that kind of time. Make time. I don't know how to. I can make the time. Are you kidding me? Let me stay with you one day from when you wake up to go to sleep, and I'm going to find about 8 hours of wasted of your time.
Yep.
I promise you, guarantee. I've told people this, and I've never had a person take me up on it, but I'm like, let me be with you for one day, and I will point out everything to you that you are wasting in your life. Nobody's ever wanted me to do that because they're like, no, I could do that myself. I just don't want you to know about it, so I tell you it doesn't exist. Like, I'm very good, thank you. I know where I'm wasting my life. Thanks. Well, do something about it. Do something about it. Start by asking God, just like that blind man. Have mercy on me, God. Come in and help me. Come in and clean this house up. Come in and I want there to be room for you.
Yeah.
I want there to be room for, I don't want to pass you by story. I don't want a Jesus goes past me story. I want there to be room in my inn. Come in,
yeah.
You know, not go by. Come in. I want there to be there. I want there to be in room, not out room. You know, out room for all the bad stuff, in room for me, Jesus. Let your life come into me. And so I'm encouraging you this morning. You have to do something if you want to see that miracle of God come. You want to see the promotion. You will have to eject things out of your life. You have to make room. And you are not, I'm not going to lie to you because I am a studier of the word myself. When you start, your flesh will not like it. You start reading the Bible and you're going to go, I'm not even really a book reader. I don't even like to read. You know, I get bored quick with reading text. What? And you might even start somewhere really smart, like you go to like Leviticus and you're like, I'm going to just start reading in Leviticus. And you'll be like, when you start, it is going to be putting thorns in your flesh, and you are going to have a hard time, and then you're going to be sitting there going, well, I'm not getting everything out of it like Pastor does. I'll just wait till he gets to this. I don't even read all the stuff. He'll read a story, and he'll tell us about there's depth in that story, and I don't even see that that even existed there. You're never going to be there then.
Right.
What do you think? I'm magic? You know, this really isn't Disney World, and even Disney World, it's not magic. It's just a bunch of weird-looking people in suits. You don't see if you saw the person, you wouldn't be sitting there smiling so much, but Mickey, you'd be like, face tattoos, huh? That was a way to go. This is what I'm saying is recognize what's going around you takes the Holy Ghost sometimes. And sometimes when you start, you're not going to like it until you've invested some time. Then your heart will go there, like the Bible says, because your treasure of time will go there. Your heart will follow it, and you'll start to believe in it. You'll start to act different. But it will absolutely take your time first, some reading time, some study time. And I always tell people this, and I'll close with this point. Give God at least 5 minutes a day. At least 5 minutes a day where you just stop and read. I didn't say 10 or 15 or 20 or 30. I think you should, but that's not what I said. I said at least 5 minutes, just give him. Who cares how far you got? If you get one verse, I didn't say read a chapter a day. I didn't say read 10. Because if you do that, you'll get religious on that and be like, I didn't read my chapter. Like, get over yourself. Just give him time. He's interested in that. That's your treasure anyway. Give him time. Something where you read the word. Stop being this, you know, oh, I've read 12 chapters today. Like, okay, boss, what did you get? I read 3 verses, but in 4 different areas of the Bible, I got a lot today. You know, what did you? Now, I like to read sometimes too. I'm a quick reader. I'm one of those people that when I read, it looks like this. So I can read pages faster than a lot of people can read a paragraph. But that's because I learned to like reading. So I practiced till I could read quickly. And now I read fast. But when I'm studying, I'll still go back and start reading slow on purpose, where I think through everything I'm reading if I want to do a study. I still like doing that. But if you don't get, hear what I'm saying, if you don't get just reading time in, then you're not giving God time, which means you're making no room for him to be there in your life. That's where he needs it, is some time.
Yeah.
At least give me my foot in the door,
yep.
5 minutes.
Come on.
One day you might give me my whole body in the door an hour. You see, yeah, somewhere it's got to start, somewhere let it start, and then that nasty tree of you could start falling, and there could be a room there to build something. God might actually be able to establish something in your life, build you up and grow you up and increase you the way that he was and promote your life the way it should be. And he wants to, he really does. It is his plan, but you absolutely have to make room or that manger will get promoted right in front of you, right next door. And nobody will remember anything about you except you never had room for him. And they'll all remember the manger. They'll remember animals. They'll remember shepherds. They'll remember all the people that made room and made time, but they won't remember you for anything but the person who turned Jesus down. That's it. Even if afterwards that guy came out and gave them food and gave them drink and was like, I'm so sorry. And nobody remembers anything about that guy except he passed Jesus by. Let's not let that be our story. Amen.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, I pray this morning, God, let your word go and sink in and let our lives be adjusted, even if it's with such a small thing as to allow you to have a wedge inside of our lives, the little bit of breakthrough, a chipping into our lives that will break something out, that will stop something that we do to give you time instead, that will start practicing and putting into practice things that are holy, like Bible time, like reading time, like praying time, God, that will give you our time of our lives that we can start to allow you in to make a room for you in our lives so that you can function. God, so many of us are focused on the promotion so much, we don't see the necessity to have you in us to help the promotion actually take place. Lord God, we want to be effective tools for you, people reaching the lost for you, people having an impact on the world for you. We want to be people that know you more closely, that have a relationship with you, that have met you and are close with you and have a connection with you and see the power of God functioning, not people that are still wondering, does he really exist? Is he really there? I haven't seen this. I don't know that. God, let us not be the doubters. Let us be like the woman who went and made a room, who made the petition, who made the effort, who took the time, who took the money, made a room for the man of God, made a room for the holy thing, and watched it be a blessing of redemption and promise for her life. God, help us to be that same way, that we'll be wise enough to make room for you so that you can move in our lives and we can see the great power of God function. Lord, we thank you that you love us so, that you have such a plan for our lives, that you have a purpose for each one of us to fulfill, and that that plan is of great things. It is blessings. It is increase. It is your anointing, God, and your purpose for our lives that will be that higher level, that reaching up and attaining to higher things and promotions, and we want to take part in that. And even if a battle comes, we can promote right through that battle. We can go right over the top of that battle if we'll just allow you in, and you'll work, and we'll be just like a David throwing a rock. We'll be just like a Moses walking through that dry seabed. God, we'll do impossible things for you if we'll follow your plan and let you be Lord and let you in and turn aside to you. Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to walk in it. Help us to be adjusted by it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.